Our Father, your Son said very clearly that your house is to be known as a house of prayer. And we need more prayer. We need to be praying more. If we prayed 35 times in the same service, it wouldn't be enough. Lord, is our house, is this gathering, are we known when we gather to be a house of prayer? Lord, what are we known for? Are we known for what we should be known for? Please help us, God. Please help us to be known for what we should be known for, so that people don't come for the wrong purposes. People don't come for the wrong reasons. And Lord, it's only by prayer that we can root out self-interest, self-gain, self-aggrandizement, selfishness, pride, ego. Lord, you said, watch and pray. And if you watch and pray, you will not enter into temptation. Without prayer, we will faint. The Lord Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Another place in your word, it says, pray without ceasing. Lord, prayer is not on the outer peripheral of what we do as believers. It's right in the center point of what is happening. And so I pray you teach us about prayer. The whole reason for putting on the armor of God is once we get it on, it says praying. It's not like we're finished when we get the armor on. We have to put each piece on with prayer. And then once we have each piece on, we have to live in a prayerful attitude, prayerful disposition, because the enemy of our soul is shooting those fiery darts. And Lord, if we don't know how to prayerfully live in the reality of the armor of God, the life of your Son, through fervent prayer, then those fiery darts will penetrate. And we'll find ourselves discouraged, dismayed, overwhelmed, irritated, frustrated, and all the flesh will begin to manifest itself. And Father, I want to pray for this particular message. I may go through this message and make the points that you've laid on my heart to make, and it may not hit a nerve of what people need here today. My points may not hit the nerve. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would make the points. What does the scripture say? Let him that has ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. And so I pray this wouldn't be a normal message. I pray it wouldn't be a routine message. I pray it'd be a transforming, a changing point. Lord, we need a radical change. We need a transforming moving of the Holy Spirit. And so I pray this would not be like water on a duck's back. Okay, one more sermon. I pray there'd be something of the works of God. Supernaturally, the works of God. Open our blind eyes. And instead of us weeping, Lord, bring us to the place of rejoicing. And I know that's rejoicing can be simultaneous with the weeping. It's not like we get away from the weeping part. Lord, I know the rejoicing got to be in our spirit. At the very same time, there's anguish going on over situations before us. So, Lord, teach us about life. Teach us what it really means to be spiritual and not to be pious. And not just to put on an outward pretense of something when we are hurting and we are being challenged and we need somebody else to come alongside of us. And Lord, people don't know we're struggling until it's way into the problem. Lord, I pray this would be a genuine place of worship. I pray this would be a genuine place of accountability. I pray it would be a genuine brother and sister, family of God situation. May we not go through just the outward pretenses. May our spirit be not, as Paul said in Philippians, beware of the concision, the outward pretense of worship. And Lord, we are to be the true circumcision. I pray for that today. And so we commit this particular message to you. May the manifestation of your Spirit, the application of your word, be given to every person here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, there's been other people brought back from the dead. For instance, Lazarus was brought back from the dead. Others were brought back from the dead. But all those other than Jesus Christ, the resurrected life of Jesus Christ is a unique resurrection. The Bible tells us that he is the first fruits. Jesus Christ is the first fruits of what? Resurrection. So there's a difference between Lazarus being brought back from the dead and Jesus Christ being brought back from the dead. Amen? Because when Lazarus was brought back from the dead, he died again. But when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he rose from the dead never to die again. Amen? And because he lives in us, we have everlasting life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, though you are dead, yet shall you live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die, because we're already alive inside with the everlasting life of Christ's life, who has conquered sin and death. That's why Paul said, for me to live is Christ. For me to depart is to be what? To be with Christ. I say it's a win-win situation. To keep on living in this world is a win situation, because for me to live is Christ. To leave this world and depart is a win situation, because we're departing to be with Christ. Now, if you got to say one's better than the other, obviously Paul said it's far better to depart and be with Christ. But either way, it's a win-win situation, because there's no fear in death for the believer. Our Lord Jesus has taken the stinger out of death. Amen? So that's why in the end of the resurrection chapter, he says, be steadfast, immovable, as you are investing in the kingdom of God, investing in the work of God, investing in the witness of God, investing in making Christ known. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in that work of making Christ known. For as much as you know, because of his resurrected life, what do we know? Your labor in him is not in vain. I tell you, we all need that encouragement. Because there's so many things when we find ourselves in the darkness in our labor. Which I want to make a point about that as far as Mary Magdalene. But let me get to it. Now, there's five resurrection appearances on Resurrection Sunday. There's a total of 11 altogether during that 40-day time period. There's five on the first day. And Mary Magdalene had the privilege of the first appearance of Christ. And in the Gospel of Mark, Mark notes that he says that Jesus Christ first appeared to Mary Magdalene. I think that's very significant. He also appeared to the other women that had come to the tomb. He also appeared to Peter. He appeared to the Emmaus disciples and the 11 without Thomas being there. Those were the five appearances on the first Resurrection Sunday. Now, the interesting thing about Mary Magdalene, and as a result of preaching through John, I've gotten a new appreciation for her. Her devotion and her love for Jesus Christ was absolutely amazing. Now, if our love for the Lord is going to be what it should be, remember, the only reason we love him is for what reason? We got to understand. Listen, Mary Magdalene didn't find Jesus in this section of Scripture, his resurrection. He found her. She didn't even recognize him. And I tell you, it's a wonderful thing for you to know. It's not like you've got to try to find the Lord. He's got to find you. Amen? And when he finds you, and you know that you've been found in him, that's where your security is, and your love for him is a result of his love for you. Your obedience to him is a result of understanding his love for you. Jesus said, you will love me. You will keep my commandments if you love me. So there was a great love, great loyalty, great honor, great reverence, great worship that Mary Magdalene had, because the scripture says this, and this is where I think if we're going to be in competition about something, let's be in competition about being the chief of sinners. I heard somebody say that this week. I think it's a good way to look at it. If we're going to be competing with each other, let's compete and say, no, wait a minute, you're not the chief, I'm the chief. Amen? We have a tendency to think we're ahead of others. We ought to be thinking, man, I'm so far behind, I can never catch up with others. And Paul said it, and he really meant it. I think we ought to say it and really mean it. And I think Mary Magdalene realized it. She realized it. And because, you know, here's what Jesus said, to whom the person that realizes how much God has forgiven him or her, that person, that same person, what will be their attitude? They will love him much. If I minimize the charges he's got against me, my love for him will be minimized. Sometimes I think we look at sin like, for instance, if you get a parking ticket and you have to go pay $25 because you got a parking ticket, that's one thing. But if you had faulty brakes and you knew you had faulty brakes and you didn't get them fixed and you're driving through downtown Greenville and you hit a gas line and 25 people die as a result of it, that's a much greater charge. Amen? And we need to look at the gravity of the charge. Because if we understand the gravity, the purpose of God's law is so that we would know how exceedingly sinful we are. That's the purpose of God's law, not to see how good we are, but to see how exceedingly sinful we are. And that's not going to mess up your psychology. Is everybody with me? I mean, there's people in the world say, man, you just by preaching that stuff and telling that stuff, you're messing people's minds up. Listen, I'd be the clearest mind you've ever had. I had a young lady when I was in New Jersey. She was in the psychology ward, the mental ward, and she had tried to take her life. And they were saying, well, don't blame yourself. You had this type of environment, and, you know, it's no wonder you tried to take your life. Listen, if we blame others, we'll never get where we need to be with God. Amen? And I'm saying we should be moved with compassion with anybody that tries to take their life, but we got to get to the root of what's going on. What's the root of it? The root of it is, we have an enemy of our soul who wants to keep us captive to darkness and deception. And one of the things about the darkness and deception is he doesn't want us to see how sinful we are. Amen? And only God can open our eyes to that. Now, Mary Magdalene, she's one of those ladies. There were a group of ladies. Most of the time in the Gospels, when you read about Jesus Christ, you read about he's out there ministering to others, serving others, healing others, teaching others, delivering others. I mean, his whole life was, he said, I came not to be, what did he say? I came not to be somebody ministered to me, but I came to. So that's what you see in the Gospels. But there were a group of ladies that ministered to him. It tells us that several times in the Gospels. And the Lord Jesus Christ, being ministered to by these ladies, among that group was Mary Magdalene. She was among that group. When you are at the cross, she's there at the cross. This is all in the Gospels, if you were to search it out in the different Gospels. She's there at the cross before he ever spoke the seven words. She was right there when he was put on the cross. She was still there when he spoke his word, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. The gospel, one of the Gospels tells us she's still there. When Joseph of Arimathea had permission to bury Jesus, guess who's still there and follows where he's going to be buried? Mary Magdalene. Who is the first one to come to the resurrection tomb? Of course, she didn't know it was a resurrection tomb. But who's the first one to come to the tomb? Mary Magdalene. You can see her love. You can see her zealousness. You can see her devotion. And I want to make some points here about the wonder of it all. Al Smith, I heard him give many, many, many hymn histories. He's got a tremendous book of hymn histories if you're ever looking for a good book that tells the stories behind the hymns. And one of those hymns, I heard him give the story behind it many times. And it was a phrase in there that went with that hymn that the author never lost the wonder of it all. And I tell you, we need that. We're not going to catch the wonder of it if we minimize our sinfulness. Amen? We're not going to catch the wonder of it. Furthermore, if we don't come to the Lord for the right reasons, if we invite people to come for the Lord or come to the Lord because of the benefit package without being convicted of sin, they're not going to be able to enter into what they need to enter into. Amen? We have to come to Him because we are truly, sincerely convicted of our sin. There is a great benefit, package. But every bit of it is, I'm not worthy of it. I'm not worthy of it. I'm not worthy of it. Why does He keep on? Why does He keep on? Because He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. We're saved by grace, and it's not that we ever deserve any blessing from God. That's to me, that's the difference between Cain and Abel in the garden. This is my own thoughts about it. If God had rejected Abel's offering, I think in Abel's mind he would have said, I'm not worthy of His blessing. And God's a just, righteous, holy God. God's just giving me what I really deserve. I don't deserve His blessing. But it was totally different with Cain. When he did not get what he thought he should get from God, what happened to his countenance? Countenance fell. And so many people derail spiritually, if they've even got on the track, or they may not even get on the track, but so many either derail or don't get on because they think I'm worthy of something that God has not done. Or God has not provided. Now, if I come to the conclusion I'm not worthy of anything, matter of fact, what am I worthy of? I'm worthy of eternal separation and eternal torment, eternal darkness forever and ever and ever. Once I understand everything God does for me is a gift of His mercy, then my whole attitude is different. And instead of questioning whether God's good, we know He's good. We need to recognize how we are not good. Amen? What does the Bible say? There is none that doeth good. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now, I want to talk about darkness for a minute. Darkness, when Mary Magdalene got there, there was darkness. As far as the day and night. But it was also darkness inside of her. When we see her there, she's weeping. She does not have inside of her the hope of His resurrected life. And so there can be the Puritans years ago used to talk about the dark night of the soul. The dark night of the soul. And you and I can go through darkness as believers inside. We're trying to figure out what is God doing, why is God doing it, how long is it going to last, and are we ever going to see any resolution, or are we ever see any good to it? And I want to say some things about darkness and deception. For one thing, I thought, and I'm not talking about light and day, day and night. I'm talking about spiritual darkness. There's a scripture that says the darkness and the light are what? Anybody remember that scripture? It says they are both alike to God. If I'm in the darkness about anything, is God ever in the darkness about it? Now, there's another scripture in 1 John. It says, God is light, and in God, you know the rest of that one? In God, there's no darkness at all. So I may be in the darkness, but he's never in the darkness. Amen. Now, that helps me when I pray. It helps me when I'm trying to get, when it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It helps me to get the mind of Christ. For one thing, every one of us has got to trust the character of our God. Amen. The character of our God. We may not be able to figure out why he's doing what he's doing, but there's one thing for good. He's righteous. He's good. He's holy. Shall not the God of all the earth do what is right? It's based on his character. Now, if you've been walking with him a while, and you've been through a few of these situations a while, you've seen God prove how powerful he is in the darkness. Amen? That's why it says tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. You start to get a track record with God. And then the next time I'm in a situation that seems overwhelming and captivating, and I don't see any light in it, listen, God can be trusted in it. Amen? God can be trusted in it. Now, years ago I heard this phrase, never doubt in the darkness what God has shown you where? In the light. Now, what I mean by the light, where do we get light from God? God's word. What is God's word? It says that God's word is a lamp to our feet, and what else? A light to our path. So, and it says, let the word of Christ dwell in us in what way? So we should be saturated with it. It shouldn't be the occasional. It should be the continual. The washing of water by what? By the word. It says in Titus, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So how does God renew us after we've been regenerated? He renews us as we are constantly abiding in his word. And his word gives us light that others don't have. Now, one of the things I see here with Mary, she sees these angels, and it doesn't seem to faze her. It doesn't seem to faze her that she's seen these angels. She gives the same answer that she's already given to Peter and John. What was the answer she gave to Peter and John when she went and found Peter and John? They have taken away the Lord, and I don't know where they laid him. Now, there were angels that appeared. God used an angel to move the stone supernaturally away from the tomb. And there was so much supernatural workings of God that it tells us those soldiers that were sent there to guard the tomb. Remember that? It says that because that angel was sitting on that tomb, and it says the soldiers that were supposed to be watching that tomb were shaking and were as dead men. It tells us that in Matthew 28. There was so much of the supernatural going on, those soldiers were in total disarray. For one thing, they knew their life was going to be on the line now. because guarding. But they also knew there's something supernatural going on here, and we can't stop it. We can't do anything about it. Now, you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say, if we're going to walk in the light, as our God is in the light, right? If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, what do we have? If we're going to be able to have fellowship with each other and fellowship with our God, we got to walk in the light. In order to walk in the light, we got to stay in His Word, and we got to have the perspective of what His Word gives us. And many times God will give us a rhema for the situation. But even if He doesn't give us a rhema for the situation, by the way, if you're spending time in God's Word and you finish your time with God's Word and you don't think you've got anything out of it, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. When you need what you just saw there, Holy Spirit can bring it to your members. Amen? Be faithful. Be faithful. Jesus said, if you abide in me, and what else? My words abide in you, then you can go to prayer and you'll know how to pray on the basis of my word as the Holy Spirit leads you. There's thousands of times I go to prayer, I don't know what to pray. I don't know how to pray. But as I'm praying, the Holy Spirit helps me and brings scriptures to my remembrance. Now, if I hadn't put anything in there, it's going to be hard for the Holy Spirit to bring it to my remembrance. Follow what I'm saying? We have to not be passive as soldiers of Christ. We've got to be actively involved as soldiers of Christ. We've got to actively take the steps of faith to get the word in, even if we don't think we're getting much out of it when we first do it, when we first read it or first study it or meditate on it. Now, I want to say here about the supernatural, though. The supernatural. Those who walk by faith, which would be us as believers, we don't see less than what other people see. We see the same problem. We see the same difficulty. We see the same storm. We see the same challenges. We see the same heartache. We see the same, wow, this is an impossible situation. Don't think that people that are living by faith are just burying their head in the sand and are not seeing reality. People who are living by faith see reality. But we see more than earthly eyesight reality. Amen? Now, here was Elisha and his servant. They were surrounded by a Syrian army. And his servant had a perspective of, this is it for us. We're done in. We're going to be defeated. We don't have a chance in 10 million with this Syrian army. What did Elisha pray? Did Elisha see what his servant saw? Yes. Did he see more than what his servant saw? So he said, Lord, open his eyes so that he can see they that are with us are more than they that are with them. We're talking about the army of God. We're talking about, I believe what we're talking about is the angels, the angelic army of God. Which, by the way, please, when it says there were two angels there, there are times in our life that we have angels there. I don't know if, it doesn't appear that she recognized them. I don't know if she recognized them or not. If she did recognize they were angels, it was a trifle to her. Listen, if angels are there with you, you're in good shape. Now, the Bible says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. That's hospitality to people. Especially people that you may not know. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Because some, having done that, what are they doing unawares? Entertaining angels unaware. Is there a works of the supernatural works of God going on with His angels that's supernatural beyond the natural? I had a list here. Let me just read it to you. This is not a complete list. This is just some of what happened in Jesus' life. But Old Testament and New Testament, angels are very prevalent in the work of God. Here's what Jesus said. The Son of Man will send forth His angels. Talking about when He comes back again. The Son of Man will send forth His angels. And they will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. In Matthew 18, here's what Jesus said about children and angels. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you, their angels, children's angels, their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. And God knows what's going on with these children, and God's going to send these angels to justly deal with the situation. Don't ever think somebody's getting away with something. Does God have His angels ready to do His bidding based on how children are being treated? When He was facing the cross, He says, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father? You talk about supernatural now. You and I can appeal to God on the basis of the supernatural. Not just the natural, the supernatural. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and He will at once put at my disposal more than how many angels? 12 legions of angels. That's a lot of angels. Wasn't it just one angel that put to flight 186,000 soldiers in the Old Testament? One angel? When He was in the wilderness and the devil had tempted Him, 40 days He was there fasting and with the wild beasts, it says, who came and ministered to the Lord? Angels. Now, the Bible tells in Hebrews 2 that every believer has, that there are, these angels are ministering spirits to those who inherit salvation. So if you're a saint, if you're a believer, has God established these angels to minister to us? God ministers to us by His Spirit, but does He also minister to us by the work of angels? Now, Daniel was praying. God was answering his prayer. And there was warfare in the heavenly places among the angels. And the answer to Daniel's prayer couldn't get through as quick as Daniel, I'm sure, wanted it to get through, because there was spiritual warfare going on in the heavenly places. Amen? We're talking about angelic spiritual warfare. I say to you, Jesus, this is Jesus. I'm just quoting some from Jesus' life as to the ministry of angels. I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man, who is the Son of Man? That's Jesus Himself. I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess Him also before the angels of God. Who will Jesus confess to? The angels of God. That's encouraging. If you're standing for God, standing for truth, is God going to make sure you have some angelic coverage with it? That's very encouraging. Very encouraging. It's not just natural, it is supernatural. In the same manner, Luke 15, Jesus says, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of who? The presence of angels. So I could just keep on going. Were the angels involved in Jesus' birth? Are there angels involved in Jesus' resurrection? I'm telling you, there's a ministry of angels that we need to give attention to. Now, faith always sees what? Faith always sees more, not less. Yeah, 12 spies go into the land. They all saw the same thing. They all saw the giants. They all saw the challenges. And humanly speaking, it was impossible, humanly speaking. But there were two men who saw more. Amen? Every one of you probably know their name. But you probably can't give me the names of the other 10. Why is that? Everybody loves a winner. Well, you don't win if you're not a man or woman of faith and courage and supernatural hope. Joshua and Caleb saw more. They saw the promises of God. They saw the authority of God. They saw the power of God. Listen, what does the scripture say? If God be for us, who can be against us? And like I said, I mentioned, don't doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. If you're walking in the light of His Word and you know it's His will, it was God's will for them to have that land. It was based on covenant promise of God. There was no uncertainty about it. There was no indefiniteness about it. When you are sure of the will of God, according to the Word of God, can you count on God working supernaturally? Listen, if God does not work supernaturally and we think we did something, who's going to take credit for it? We're going to take credit for it. And God says He does not share His glory with anybody. Amen? Let him that glory in the Lord. And it's because we're so definitely sure there's no way this could have happened because of me. There's nothing natural about it. It had to be supernatural. And really, that's the way the Church of Jesus Christ should function. It shouldn't be once in a while. It should be the norm. It should be the norm of God working supernaturally because of prayer. Because of the power of prayer. We ask God for power from where? Power from above. Amen? We ask God for wisdom. Wisdom where? Wisdom from above. If I'm in the darkness, and it's, you know, in James it says, count it all joy. Well, that's not natural when you're in the darkness. I thank you, God, I'm in the darkness. It's not natural. It's got to be supernatural. It says, if any man lack wisdom, and he doesn't know how to count it all joy, what should he do? Ask of God, and what will God do? He'll give to any man. He's no respecter of person. He'll give to any man. He'll pour it out liberally. It's not just you just get a little bit. God will pour it out. He'll give you wisdom liberally, and then this is so wonderful. He won't upbraid us about it. That's the King James word. He won't scold us and say, hey, get with the program. God, I tell you, God, He understands our frame. Over in Psalms 103, it says He remembers that we are dust. Do we remember it? Do I remember I'm dust? Listen, if God didn't breathe into us supernaturally, there'd be no life. There'd be no physical life. There'd be no spiritual life. Amen? And we need to, it says that God has pity on us, like as a father pities his children. He understands our heartache of growing spiritually. He understands we're not always where we need to be. And I tell you, what's that scripture that it says? Jesus will not quench a smoking flax, and He will not damage a bruised reed. That'd be like if I said to a baby that's 1 month old, scold the baby because the baby's not walking already. That's not right. A baby needs time to develop. Does God know you need time to develop and for your faith to grow? And as God deal with us, He deals with us very gently, but He also deals with us very firmly. And He understands this growth process. You can't learn it all at once. By the way, I'm so glad God doesn't give it to us all at once. A little bit of it is enough at a time. I see the truth of God leading us as a scroll, not as a blueprint. You look at a blueprint, you see everything that's coming. I'm glad I don't see everything that's coming. But when you unroll a scroll, you see it one day at a time. And what did Jesus say? He says, sufficient today is what? Whatever evil you're up against, sufficient today is the evil thereof. Don't waste your energy on worrying about tomorrow. You got enough right now for the grace of God to help you with. Amen? And that's the way it unfolds. But we've got to be living by faith, trusting the supernatural, based on the Word of God. Now, there were several reasons. I'm going to have to finish this. There were several reasons why they didn't recognize Jesus when he was resurrected. One reason why they didn't recognize him when he was resurrected is because God was using that to prove the resurrection life of Christ. His disciples were not planning and scheming and fabricating some way to make it appear as if he came back from the dead. They didn't believe he came back from the dead. It was proof of the resurrected life of Christ. Now, did his disciples change? Was there a dynamic transformation, for instance, in Peter? When he got his heart right and the resurrected life of Christ was working in his life? Dynamic change. But there for a while, they didn't recognize what was going on. God had purposes for it. So you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that God knows we need the process. He knows when to turn the light on for us. Sometimes I think he doesn't turn the light on because he knows if he turns it on, we'll think we've learned the lesson when we really haven't. We need to go through the process. It's like when God told Abraham, I want you to take your son. I want you to take your only son. And then started the process. He rose up early. He prepared the wood. He journeyed to the mountain. He got to the point where he said to the people there, with faith, trusting the supernatural, I and the lad will go yonder. And what are we going to do? I and the lad, we're going to worship God. And after we worship God, what are we going to do? We're coming back. He didn't say, I'm coming back. He said, I and the lad. You see, he believed not only in the natural. What did he believe in? Supernatural. If need be, God would raise him from the dead. But did God wait until he had the knife raised? Did God wait? Did he have to go through the process? You see what I'm saying? God knows we need the process so that we have proven his mighty power in our life. Now, the name of God, Jehovah Jireh, God provides, where did it come from? It came from that moment in Abraham's going through that process, and God provided supernaturally. Amen? Can God do that in your life and my life? All right, let's pray together. Now, Father, we thank you. Your son Jesus is alive from the dead. We thank you that Mary Magdalene was clinging to him, realizing he's alive. He's alive. He's alive. And I thank you, God, that next week or week after next, we're going to see that she was clinging to him, trying to keep him there naturally. When the Lord Jesus Christ had a full package coming that was going to be far greater than anything she could ever imagine. Based on the New Testament, the new dispensation, the new covenant, there was something coming where Jesus would never, ever, she would never be without him. Just like Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Because of his resurrected, ascended, glorified work and the indwelling presence permanently of the Holy Spirit, that she would have him forever and ever and ever. Thank you, God. That's what the resurrected life of Jesus is all about for every person. And if there's somebody here that needs to receive him or believe him or just enter into the dynamics of faith of the supernatural workings of God, Lord, speak to all of us so there be something in this message, not just for Bible knowledge, academics, but practical Christian living. And if somebody needs to be saved, I pray they'd be saved today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.